part 3. And today we are going to study on the subject of propitiation. On propitiation. And I know we come across this word many times. Actually, there are only 3 scriptures in the New Testament you find the word propitiation. When we come, a lot of times we just slip that away. We don't want to study what it means. But I'll tell you, if you miss that word propitiation, you miss the heart of the gospel. That's important. It is extremely important. It's enormous value to atonement. Now, in simple terms, what it means? The word propitiation. It's a big word, but it has an easy, very simple meaning. Propitiation. It means to appease. What that means now? Appease means to pacify. It means to make somebody quiet. It means to make still. Okay? To calm. And it means to calm a person's anger. Appease. To pacify. To make quiet. To make still. A person's anger. Find only 3 scriptures in the entire New Testament, the word propitiation. You find that in Romans 3:25, 1 John chapter 2:2, and 1 John 4:10. Now, let's see Romans 3:25. 3:25, as this is the first time we are going to meet this word in the New Testament. First time we are going to see this word. 3:25. And it says here, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And the word is applied to Christ, of course. It says propitiation through faith in His blood. So we know it has been applied to Christ. To declare whose righteousness? His righteousness. So, let us see this in context in the book of Romans first. Why does this word propitiation comes here? I want to show you in context in the book of Romans first. Alright? So let's go to Romans 3:9. Romans 3:9. Apostle Paul is saying here, what then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Okay? For the Jews, when you say that Jews and Greeks, that means Jews and Gentiles, that covers the entire world. Okay? They are all under sin. Then go to Romans 3:10. And it says here, there is none righteous, no, not one, not even one. Absolutely nobody is righteous. And he says, not one. Then verse 11 says, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. So this is from when God looks at the human race, this is how God sees. So nobody understands. Nobody seeks God. Then verse 12 says, for they all have turned aside, they have altogether become unprofitable. As none that does good, not one. Then we see, if you see from 3:13, chapter 3, verse 13 to 18, you will see the real total depravity of man. That means if God is not going to restrain, you will see how man will become, and you will see how evil man is. Then we'll see verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see that now? Nobody is good. Everybody is under sin. No one is righteous. No one understands. The whole world is under the condemnation of God. They are guilty. Everybody is guilty before God. Then we go to verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of this law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So, nobody can justify before God. Nobody can be pardoned. Nobody can be forgiven. Nobody can become righteous before God. Absolutely no one. Then we go to verse 23. It says here, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See how it goes now? Everybody. How many times you see this word? All, not one. Every single person. Everybody is guilty. Then we'll go to, what do you see here? You see the picture of humanity. You see the picture, the result of sin here. They are all guilty before God. All are under condemnation, waiting to be punished by that everlasting punishment. It's not a good picture. Paul is showing the bad news. The bad news is extremely bad news. It's not a little bad. It is the worst news. Then we see it is not man who intervene, because man is in a hopeless state. He is in a hopeless condition. He cannot intervene because he is unable to intervene. But God intervenes. It is only by his grace that God intervenes. See verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See that? Freely. By his grace. Only. Then, see verse 25, where we saw the word propitiation comes in. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. We know the meaning of the word propitiation. It means to pacify, to make somebody calm, still. Also, we know the person who made the propitiation, that is Christ, right? If you have been following the studies so far from the beginning, you should be able to answer the next question. Whom did Christ pacify? Yes, God the Father. It is the Father. Why? Why? Of course, we hear all the time that God loves everybody. That's what people talk today in the church. That God loves everybody. Even go on witnessing and say, God loves you. So why? God is angry with the sinner. God doesn't love everybody. If somebody says God loves everybody, you don't need this word propitiation. The word propitiation doesn't mean anything then. You don't have to calm. You don't need to pacify the Father then. You understand? You don't have to pacify the Father. You don't have to calm the Father. You don't have to make him still. Because he loves you anyway. The word propitiation has nothing to do with it. That's why the word, these words, when it comes to these big words like propitiation, we should not miss it. Because if we miss it, we totally lose the meaning of that word. You understand? That's why theology is important. What do you mean by theology? Study the word of God. Look, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. Right? A worker who does not need to be ashamed, but correctly handling the word of truth. As we are all called to do that. Now, the most important thing, what I'm going to show you first is before we need to show before how Christ pacified the Father, okay, how he calmed the Father's anger, we need to see the anger of God first. Otherwise, you don't see the meaning, true meaning of propitiation, right? Understand what I'm saying? You're following, right? First, I have to show you the bad news. Otherwise, you will not see the good news. So first, I have to show you the anger of God. Otherwise, you don't see the word propitiation very clearly. We know when men get angry, most often it leads to sin. Also, there is a righteous anger. For instance, if my child violates the rules in the house and wants to go her way, I will be angry and I will discipline my child. Now, that's a righteous anger. Now, let me give you an example. When Jesus was very angry with the people when they made the house of God to a market. He made a whip and he chased them and whipped them. And that was a righteous anger. And that we know that Jesus did not sin in his anger because it was a righteous anger. That's a holy anger. In the same way, God is pure. God is holy. He is without sin. And his anger is a holy, righteous anger. Anger. So anger, when it comes to the anger of God, it has to do with sin. Because sin is displeasing to God. I'm going to read some scriptures. You don't have to turn with me. You can write it down if you want to. In Numbers 11 verse 1, it says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. See that? When the people complain, it displeases the Lord. That's a sin. Complaining is a sin. Complaining is a sin. God doesn't like complaining. Saying, what are you doing? When we are complaining, that means we are telling God, what are you doing? And it's a sin. And God's anger was kindled. And God, they were burned. It's very displeasing. And also, you know the story of David and Bathsheba, right? And 2 Samuel 11:27 says, when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, brought her to his house. Then she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It's a sin. God doesn't like sin. It displeased the Lord. He is angry with the sinner. All sin is displeasing to God. He cannot take... Why is it displeasing? Because he cannot take any pleasure. He cannot even look upon and be delighted with it. Why? Why is it that it is displeasing to him? Why? Because it is contrary to his nature. It's contrary to his nature. Therefore, God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7:11. Why is it that God is angry with the wicked every day? Because they are daily sinning against Him. You understand? He is angry with the wicked not just once a month or once a year, but daily. Why? Because they are daily sinning against God. Now you might say, how can that be? I'll tell you why. Because the man who is not born again, the unregenerate man who is in that state, cannot please God. Absolutely not. If you are not a new person in Christ Jesus, you are living in sin. Daily you will be living in sin. And God is angry with you daily, every day. Now, what is the wrath of God? What's the difference between the anger of God and the wrath of God? The heat of His anger is called the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the fury and the fierceness of His anger. We see His wrath fell on the flood during Noah's days, right? I mean, when you see His wrath falling, you don't see anybody alive unless God, by His grace, takes only some people away. That's the fury and the fierceness of His wrath. He saw the flood coming and nobody was alive. Everybody was drowned except Noah and his family. And we see the fierceness and the wrath and His fierceness of the wrath of His anger when God rain and fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is the wrath of God that is going to come. And we see the wrath of God that is going to come, I'll tell you, when sinners will be burned in the lake of fire forever and ever. There are scriptures of His wrath. His wrath is a devouring fire. You will see in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 30. You can turn with me. He will cause His glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of His arm with the indignation of His anger and the flame of a devouring fire with scattering tempests and hailstones. And here we see it's a devouring fire. It's powerful. Isaiah 45 verse 25 says, Isaiah 42:25 says, therefore He had poured upon the fury of His anger and the strength of battle that He has set on fire around about, yet He knew not, and it burned him. So, what do you see here? We see that all are ungodly, unrighteous, and all are under sin. They are all under the wrath of God. Romans 1:18. Wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So God is angry with the sinners every day because of their ungodliness, because of their unrighteousness. The wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven against those who are disobedient. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, those who doesn't know God, they don't know God, and those who does not obey the gospel. Two peoples here, right? Ones who does not know God, and ones who know God, but they don't want to obey the gospel. What's going to happen to them? in flaming fire, God is going to take vengeance upon those people. Then he says, verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, we need to realize that even us, Christians, who are regenerated, even the elect, were under sin. Even us were under the wrath of God. Because if not, you don't see the word propitiation has no meaning. That's why Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 says, Ephesians 2, 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, talking we, us, to the church here, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He's saying, note the distinction here, even as others, just like the people in the world, we were doing the same thing. And Romans 5:9. In the elect here, okay? Talking to the Christians here. Romans 5:9. That we were also under the wrath of God. Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we are being justified. Before, there was nobody who was justified. Now we are being justified. And we are being saved from wrath through him. And verse 10 says, for if then we, who are we here, talking to the body of Christ, were enemies. We were enemies too. We were reconciled to the body of Christ, to God, by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So here, to the church, we were too enemies of God. Then 1 Thessalonians 5:9. One more. First Thessalonians 5:9. Says here, for God had not appointed us, who is us here, to the Christian, true Christian, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. The fierce anger is not going to fall upon the true Christian. Now, of course, we know there was the anger of God on one side, and then we know Christ came and pacified, right? The Father. Alright? Then what happened is, when he did that, there was enmity, right? Between God and man, there was enmity. When Christ came, what happened was, now there is no enmity between the true Christian and God, because now there is peace between God and man. So Christ came to pacify. Why did Christ come to pacify? Why? Because, remember this word, because of the justice of God. That's why he had to come and pacify or appease the Father, because of the justice of God. That means we have broken every law. All right? We need to be justified. So there will be peace between God and man or his people. Christ came as the mediator. He stood between the justice of God and his people. And he became the mediator between God and man. And what did he do? He brought reconciliation and peace. That is why Christ is our peace. That's why in Luke chapter 19, I believe, verse 38. says here, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Wow. You see how everything flows together here? How beautiful. See the picture so clearly? And John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, but I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Hey, I'll tell you, this peace is an eternal peace. It's a peace that we have because of what Christ did for us. Now we are having peace, no more enemy. Let me give you a good illustration here. Remember, Jesus going in the boat with the disciples, and he fell asleep and was tired, and suddenly, they went in the boat on a good day, I believe. They never thought there is going to be a storm, but suddenly a storm came. And the disciples were so frantic that they were scared to death, thinking that this boat is going to topple, they are going to drown in this storm, and they are going to die. Because during the storm, we see the sea was raging with fury and with anger. What do you see here? It's not calm, huh? It was not calm. It was not still. It was raging with fury, with anger. That's the anger God has for the unbelievers. That's the anger God has for the people in the world. But however, we see during this storm, the mediator was calm. That's the mediator. He was calm. And mediator, he came to do the will of the Father. Then the disciple, of course, he was fast asleep in the storm. He was resting. When the disciples came and woke him and said to their master, won't you care that we are going to perish in this storm? What did Jesus do? He arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. Now what happened? It was all calm. Now this is just an illustration to show what Jesus did on the cross. This is exactly what he did. He brought peace between God and man. The offering of Christ was a sweet smelling savor to the Father, because the Father was well pleased with him. The justice of God was appeased or pacified. Why? Because the demands of the law was met through Christ. We broke every single law, and God was angry with us. That's why the unbelievers are breaking every single law, every single day, and God is angry with them. And we too were like them, and we broke every single law of God. And God is angry when we violate the laws. And Christ came, and God is angry. He's raging with fury, and Christ's death on the cross pacified God's anger and brought calm. And still, the storm was no more storm. Now, in Romans 3:25, and also the other three scriptures that I gave you, the word propitiation there. It's really the word propitiation there. Is the Greek word for that. The Greek word for that is hilasterion. Over here. Okay. The Hebrew word is kaparel. The Greek word is hilasterion. This word kaparel means the mercy seat. Alright? It means the mercy seat. Now, the word mercy seat, that means the mercy seat. The word kaparet means the mercy seat. The Greek word is hilasterion. Okay? Now, You will see in Exodus chapter 25, verse 17, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be in length, and 1.5 cubits its width. So the word kaparet, that's the word here in the Hebrew word, is mercy seat. Okay, that's the mercy seat. I'm going to show you this, how this come into the picture here. The mercy seat in the Old Testament, where God told Moses to make this mercy seat, is solid gold. And on the side, you will see two cherubims. Their eyes are upon this mercy seat. Their wings are above and almost touching them. And their eyes are upon this mercy seat. Holy place. Okay? In the middle, you will see the Holy of Holy place. That's where the mercy seat is. And once a year, he goes, that is called the Day of Atonement. The high priest, he has to wear all that ceremonial garments. Before, he had to wear that, he has to wash his, he has to take a bath, okay, wash himself very good and wear those ceremonial garments. And then he goes over there and then he dips 7 times. He puts the sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. Alright? Now, this mercy seat, when he sprinkles the blood, why he has to sprinkle the blood there is because of the sins of the children of Israel, because of their congregations, because God is going to look at the blood, and that blood, look at the blood, then God is going to forgive their sins. Now, you will see this mercy seat in different parts in the Old Testament, like in Leviticus chapter 16, you will see, we read that today, verse 2, 13, 14, and 15, you will see the word mercy seat, how the high priest has to sprinkle the blood. And also you will see this same word mercy seat is found in another part of the New Testament, that is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. So if you turn with me to Hebrews 9, 5, you will see the word mercy seat there. About here it says here, Hebrews 9, 5, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, the cover of the ark, I'm going to give you another good illustration of propitiation here, of the do you remember the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee who went to the temple to pray? Right? Can you remember that story? The tax collector, he really exhibited the propitiation of God. How? When he cried out and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The word merciful is propitious. P-R-O-P-I-T-I-O-U-S. What it means is, when the cherubims look at the mercy seat, okay? You find the cherubims, their eye upon the mercy seat, the blood is there. When God looks at that, he is, without the blood, when he looks, he's angry. He's not pacified until he sees the blood. But when God sees the blood, he sees what? The mercy for the sinner. So the mercy seat has to do with mercy. That's why when the tax collector cried out, God be merciful, that means he deserves the judgment. He knows that he deserves the judgment. He knows that he deserves the wrath of God. He knows that he is a sinner. That's why he beat his chest. But the word there is propitious, meaning there was mercy there. That's just an illustration to show the word there. Also, If you go through the Old Testament, you will see a lot of times the word atonement is there, right? It is often used in the Old Testament. Now, when you see the word atonement, it is not separate. Separate is only for the mercy seat. The word atonement in Hebrew is kapah, means to cover. You will see the book of Leviticus all the way through this word kapah. A lot of scriptures in the book of Leviticus 17:11, 16:6, Leviticus 5:6, 4:20, and there are so many scriptures in the Old Testament. The word cover. Let's take one scripture and see here. Let's go to 17:11. Life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make what? To make atonement. That means to cover for your soul, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. It is the word kapha means to cover. Alright? Now, what I want to show you, there is this word kapha, or to cover, appears in the New Testament only one time. Just one time. And that is in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 11. So if you turn with me to Romans 5:11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Okay? That's the same Hebrew word, kapha, but the Greek word for kapha is katalage. Okay, that's the Greek word for kapha, katalage. Now the word means cover, but also this word here, in cover here, trying to explain it, okay? It's kind of hard. I'll try my best. Okay, Romans 5:11. The word atonement or the word covered here also can be translated as reconciliation. Okay, also can be translated as reconciliation. So when you see this word kapha in the Old Testament or atonement, sometimes it means reconciliation. I would say it means reconciliation. Okay, the word atonement in the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to show you just one scripture there. If you go with me to Leviticus chapter 6:30. Is translated as reconciliation. Okay, Leviticus 6:30. But no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. Actually, that word is kapha, but also it means reconciliation. Well, some of your Bibles might say reconciliation there, right? I don't know who has it. There you go. Some people have it. Reconciliation. So, now, let's get back to our subject. I had to go through a little bit and show you, sometimes when you look at it, you got to go some little in depth to see some things, okay? On the word propitiation, the Greek words, the Hebrew words, what it means, where it appears, and so forth like that. Now, as our subject today is what? Particular atonement. Or limited atonement. So, this propitiation is applied only to the church. Okay? Only to the body of Christ. Then how come in 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 2, it says here, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I will be dealing with this next time, if you are here, but I'm going to give you a short answer today. The question comes when he says very clearly that he is the propitiation, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, not only for our sins, then it's kind of, you see the distinction after that, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, of course, if you understand the word propitiation, then this is, it's not a big of a deal to answer this question. Of course, there has to be, you know, the word propitiation means God is angry with the sinner, right? And Christ came to pacify and brought calmness and to the Father. Now there is peace. Now, if somebody says, then, well, if you take it just as it is, as it says, that means he died the propitiation not only for us, but for everybody. That means the word propitiation doesn't have any meaning there. You understand what I'm saying? The propitiation doesn't have any meaning. If God, that means if his propitiation, that means God's anger, his fury was calmed by Christ, the death of Christ on the cross calmed the anger of God. That means everybody, God loves them. Right? You know what I'm talking? God is not angry with the wicked anymore. That means if you say that, God loves every single person. I mean, to me, the word propitiation doesn't have any meaning there. There's something wrong here. So what is Apostle John talking here? He is a Jew, right? Apostle John is a Jew. So according to the Jewish mind, there were only two groups of people. The Jew and the Gentile. That's the world. You understand? The Jew and the Gentile, that's the world. The world here is the Jew and the Gentile. And he's talking to you, and also he's telling, not only us, there are a lot of Gentiles also that Christ died. So he's a propitiation for our sins, not only ours, but also the Gentiles. You understand? That means not only for Agape Chapel here, but also Philippines, also in Africa, also in other parts of the world. That's what he's talking about. Of elected people. We'll be going through this more, a little bit more, but I had to give an answer to this because a scripture has to go with this study. So the atonement is made only to the church. Leviticus 10:17. You turn with me to Leviticus 10:17. Leviticus 10:17 says here, "Therefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God had given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement to them before the Lord." Hey, let me see. What is the word of God saying here? It is the iniquity of the world? Of all the other nations? No. Of the congregation. Only to the church. And to make atonement for who? To all the other nations? No. To them. That means it is limited. It is not for everybody. You see that? So the lamb that was slain and the ransom price that was paid, the sufferings and the death of Christ that was done according, it was done according to the determinate counsel of God. And it was determined before the world began. And it is applied not only to the Jewish believers, but also to the Gentile believers. Now go to 1 John chapter 4 verse 10. The other scripture that the word propitiation comes in. 4:10 is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We see clearly that the cause of propitiation was his love. That's the cause of propitiation, his love for us. That means for the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, we did not love him, but God loved us first. However, without grace, we cannot believe in God, right? Absolutely not. That's why the grace was given to us in Christ before the world began, right? 2 Timothy 1:9. So, we need to understand that this was the whole thing began by the determined counsel of God before the world began. It was already was there. Alright? Now, if you turn with me to 1 Peter 1:19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. And here we see in the Old Testament the shadows of the lambs, the goats, the bulls. But it was the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without a spot or blemish. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. But now in these last times, it is being manifested to us. In Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear this word, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye had taken by the wicked hands, ye crucified the slain. Then also Acts 4:27. For of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So, we see the whole thing coming together. The seed of the woman, in Genesis 3:15, we saw, right? The seed of the woman that should bruise the serpent's head was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. The Messiah would come to destroy the works of the enemy, right? And that's why 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So, in the fullness of the time, what happened? The second person of the Trinity left his heavenly throne, came down to earth in human nature to take away the sin, and even abolished it by the propitiation, okay? He pacified the Father. And he was the sin bearing, he was the one who bore the sin, and he is the atoning Savior because he satisfied the law of God and the justice of God. And by peace, he made peace by the blood on the cross. This is the gospel of God. That's why the gospel is called the gospel of God. Okay? This is the heart of the gospel. That we were enemies of God. That is the heart of the gospel. You got to see that. If you don't see that, you don't see the word propitiation. You got to see that we were enemies of God. You got to see that. That we were daily, God is angry with us. Then Christ came. Then he came in human flesh, the Son of Man, the Mediator. What did he do? He made that sacrifice on the cross. He fulfilled every law that we had broken. he was obedient to the Father, that he satisfied the Father. The Father was satisfied. Okay? That brought, now he's not angry with us anymore. The justice of God was upon us. He stood in the middle between justice and us. So the justice fell upon him. And then he made peace and he reconciled us back to the Father. This is the good news. This is the heart of the gospel. And this is the gospel of God. And also it is called the gospel of Christ. The good news of God, also it is the gospel of Christ. Also it is called the gospel of grace. Also it is called the gospel of peace. Also it is called the gospel of mystery. Okay, in Genesis 3:15, we see it was a mystery before. Okay, it was a mystery before, but in these last times we see how Genesis 3:15, now this mystery was manifested in Christ. It was a mystery. Mystery of the gospel. Because it was a mystery for everybody. They didn't see the picture very clearly. The mystery is what? Something that is hidden, now being manifested. In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 19, Apostle Paul said, And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The gospel was a mystery that is being hidden before, now it is being manifested. It is the gospel of God, because Paul said, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. It is the gospel of Christ, because it says here, Romans 15:19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. It is called the gospel of Christ. Acts 20 verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. It is called the gospel of peace. Romans 10:15, and now shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Wow. See, everything in the gospel. That's why the word propitiation is so vital. It is so vital. If God is not angry with the sinner, you don't have to read that word anymore. You can take it off. But that word is there for us to show that God is angry with the sinner. God wrath is upon the sinner. And how can we flee away from that wrath that is going to come? That's the message we need to give to the people today. The wrath of God that is going to come. The judgment of God that is going to come. Not saying God loves you. God loves everybody. That is not the gospel. It is a satanic, counterfeit gospel. Let's pray.